In Maggie Helwig's novel, Between Mountains, Daniel, a Canadian war correspondent living in Bosnia in the 1990s, meets Lily, a Serbian-Albanian translator, and they meet at The Hague. Their roles on the fringe and aftermath of the Balkan conflict both brings them together and keeps them apart. Lily is entrusted with hearing and telling the stories of the victims and the perpetrators of bold brutality. Daniel is damaged by the horrors he has witnessed. Hoping to find some understanding in life, they are drawn into an affair that threatens all that they have worked for. But that's not why I mention Maggie. Maggie is an Anglican priest, former co-head of Trinity College. Over coffee, she talked of the Toronto occupiers. Do you remember? They were camped out on the cathedral grounds for about 2 months. While they were there, Maggie met them, befriended them, served them, prayed for and with them, even conducting funerals for some of their friends. And now the 20-strong remnant corps of the occupiers call Maggie chaplain. How are the occupiers doing now? She replied, not well. Depression is rampant among them, she said. You see, occupiers have a keen sense for injustice. They see the world as basically unjust, yet they cannot bear living in an unjust world. Hebrews 12 is a call to endure. Our Christian struggle is not just about personal sins, although it includes that. In Hebrews 12, we read, Jesus endured opposition from sinners. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Now I ask you, what personal sins? Greed, pride, laziness, things like that. What personal sin leads to the shedding of your blood? A euphemism for death. Anger, maybe, but if you've got that much of a problem with anger, you really do need help. Sin here is both a rejection of God and the good God wants for you and the world. God calls his people, his followers, to make life better. But at times, this world seems hell-bent on its own demise. Contrast four marks of the kingdom of God: justice, spirituality, community, and beauty with the human condition. Jim Purvis pointed this out to me, and he found it in N.T. Wright's book, Simply Christian. Justice. At Teze, one of the songs we sing is, the kingdom of God is justice and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Come, Lord, and open up our hearts. But we also see with the occupiers pervasive injustice and persistent violence. The poor continue to be victimized while a privileged few live off the spoils of oppression. Secondly, spirituality. The Spirit of God is among the people of God, while many long for some spiritual connection to give their life rhythm, meaning, and resonance. Community. We're part of a fellowship divine. Yet the lonely mourn their superficial relationships and beauty. I found this quote by William Law. All that is sweet, delightful, and amiable in this world, in the serenity of the air, the fineness of the seasons, the joy of light, the melody of sounds, the beauty of colors, the fragrance of smells, the splendor of precious stones, all that is nothing less but heaven itself breaking through the veil of this world. But environmental devastation disgusts us, and we weary of the crass banality of modernity. Why Jesus? Because the King of the Kingdom of God has an eye for all these things. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he said, and he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, the recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And the community of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, invites us to a just world full of the Spirit in deep community and loving beauty. And no one more beautiful than Jesus. So to encourage us in what we face, Hebrews, the pastor of Hebrews, tries to reframe our struggle using three different metaphors as he goes through. All of these, by the way, were common among the moralists of the day. We can learn, he says, from the practice of running a race. We can learn from parenting, and we'll see in a moment, surprisingly, a vague little reference to boxing. We'll get there in a moment. Says the pastor, Hebrews 12:1, run with perseverance the race set before us. That is, grow missionally. These headings come from some study that Elizabeth Wilkie and Miranda Snyder have come up with, and we're reflecting on them among your leadership. The race is not just about faith in Jesus, although it is that. It is also about learning his ways and doing those ways in the world. As Peter in the book of Acts said, Jesus was going about doing good. So missional is finding what God is up to and joining in. To grow missionally means not to abandon the goal of local and global transformation. That's going to require passionate persistence. Grow missionally. Also to serve sacrificially in spiritual service. Hebrews 9:13, we didn't review this because we jumped right to chapter 12. The blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, will cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. It's not just about my belief in God and therefore I'm just waiting and putting in time until heaven comes. No, I serve the living God now in the ways that God are calling. God is twice the Father of our spirits. Hebrews 12:9 says, we all had parents who disciplined us for our good, and we respected them. How much more should we submit to the Spirit, to the Father of spirits, and live? As I said, God is twice the Father of our spirits, by creation and redemption. The living God gave us life, and Jesus, by his sacrifice, paved a new and living way, leading to glory and to rest. The living God served by sacrifice. Our sacrifice is to serve the living. Hebrews 12:10 says this, God disciplines us, notice, us, plural, together, us for our good. So God uses our struggles to make us stronger. It's only arrogance to suggest that we can do this alone. We need to connect authentically, being real to who we are, but making real connections with others. Particularly in this, the most multicultural city in North America, given the minority that church members are, we really need partners in this work. With God, friends, community, and each other, in real and unlikely ways. I'm wondering if part of the discipline that God has us about is to try to break out of the box, not only get to know our neighbors, but recognizing that many of our neighbors have very different belief systems, but nevertheless are committed to things that we can also be committed to in common cause. On Thursday, 300 religious leaders gathered in the council chambers of City Hall. Christians, Hindus, Muslims, Buddhists, Scientologists, Sikhs, imams, rabbis, Protestant pastors, Catholic priests, Baptist, Pentecostal, United, Mennonite ministers, liberal and conservatives. Among the 15 Anglicans that I knew personally, one-third were evangelicals like myself, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. I had the privilege of sitting in the seat of Representative John Parker, the city councilor. He's got, looks over the area of Don Valley North, right across the ravine from us. Two seats over was the seat for Mary Margaret McMahon, who looks over this area. And the mayor's seat, Rob Ford's seat, he's still mayor, yes? Okay. His seat was right in front. I had that little screen right here. I wanted to press those buttons and vote on something. It's great. What could draw all those different people into one room and live to tell about it? The event was called Faith in the City. We differ on the name and the nature of God, and those are important differences. But we all represented people who had faith, and we were in the city having faith, so faith in the city. But we were also had faith in the city in the sense that God or the divine or whatever had some view of the city for its good, and we shared in that. So faith in the city in both ways. What did we talk about? Troubles that we could all see. Issues, for example, like housing. Canada, I didn't know, is the only country of the G20 that does not have a national housing policy. Food security. If the average Ontario farmer nets about $8,000 a year, why would anybody in Toronto have difficulty affording groceries? Immigration, homelessness. The diocese have asked us to consider refugees, so I went to that workshop. 40 million people worldwide are on the immigration, the refugee highway. It's the most ever. Which is interesting, looking through the scriptures, most of the major heroes of the Bible, heroes and heroines, were themselves refugees, Jesus included. That was preached at this event. We struggled with the fact, however, that our government makes it hard for legitimate refugees to find safety here. Most legal, and I emphasize legal, refugees to Canada land in Toronto. But there's not a single government-sponsored shelter to receive them. And so, passing through the airport security, they're cast out onto the street. One Sierra Leone refugee spent his first night in Toronto in one of our homeless shelters. He said he saw more fighting in that one night during the whole Civil War back home. Fortunately, Christians at Matthew House took him in and until he could get on his feet. Poverty, after-school programs, youth. Pastors got a real chuckle out of the imam who complained that when he finally gets troubled youth into his mosque, they say his sermons are boring. Some things just don't change. Someone pointed out that there were no media there. And I quickly turned around to see the camera and the reporter. No one. I mean, why should they care if a bunch of religious nuts occupy City Hall for half a day? I answer, because a bunch of religious nuts occupied City Hall peacefully to do good together. Connect authentically. But that must also include connecting with God. God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. Holiness is more than just being good and good enough to build community. It's participating in the very life of God. The one thing necessary, the greatest joy in all my life, is loving You, Lord Jesus, in truth and beauty. Connect authentically. Finally, share radically. Jumping down to verse 14, we'll look at it more next week. Reading from the Message version, work at getting along with each other and with God. Otherwise, you'll never get so much as a glimpse of God. Make sure that no one gets left out of God's generosity. So, you run as a team, God trains you as a family. And then this boxing metaphor. The text, it talks about drooping hands and weak knees. Those phrases are drawn from the sort of boxing trainers of the day. You remember the old 1920s boxers, with the hands way out here like this. Okay. What happens if... Do any of you know much about boxing? Any of you been boxers? A few of you? That explains why the pastor to the Hebrews says how you're doing in the ring. You're getting pummeled. You don't know anything what you're doing. Boxer has to hold up the hands. This is your defense. If you get weak and you let your hands down, you're just asking to be hit. So the weaker you are, the more your hands droop, the more vulnerable you are to absolute defeat. If your knees are buckling, you're not moving around. You're not there to duck and weave. Remember, fly like a butterfly, sting like a bee. You cry out. You hear the coach in the corner. Lift up your drooping hands. Dance, dance, dance. And yet something in you is crying out. Your discouragement demands to know, what's the point? Why put myself through all of this? And so the author of Hebrews comes back to where he started. The race. Make level paths for your feet. So you grow missionally, serve sacrificially, serve sacrificially, connect authentically, share radically, and in the process, watch your steps. If you trip over yourself, you'll be making no progress. Plus, he says, so that the lame, meaning those people who feel worse than you do, the lame, may not be disabled, but rather healed. Look, we are all weary. But look, your team is still running. Any of you part of running groups? You go out and run in the morning or whatever. You don't want to be the first one to sit down. So your muscles are tiring, you feel it, and you're just, but they're going. Plus, they're watching you saying, well, I want to sit down, but she's not sitting down, so I'll just keep on going. And so the whole group of you keep moving. That's the point. His justice, his spirituality, his community, his beauty. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the one thing necessary, and that should be our all-consuming passion as we seek to embody the things of the kingdom of God. In that prayer that we sang by George Herbert, did you notice the last line? It seems out of order, that I may run, rise, rest. The order seems wrong. I rise, I run, then I rest. Or maybe I rest, then I rise, then I run. But this order, run, rise, rest, what's he talking about? He read the book of Hebrews. This is his summary in one line of the message of Hebrews. You run with perseverance the race set before you. You rise at the resurrection, and you enter God's rest. Great metaphysical poet, George Herbert. And this is a fellow who knew injustices and the difficulty of his parish. He's very well known for the sacrificial time he spent in his community caring for the weak and the needy. This is how I want to end today, with us singing this again. We'll sing it several times. Feel free to create harmonies as you go along, and let this echo with you. Get the key. In rich Lord heart hands mouth, in me with faith, with hope and charity, that I may run, rise, rest in thee. In rich Lord heart hands mouth, in me with faith, with hope and charity, that I may run, rise, rest in thee. In rich Lord heart hands mouth, in me with faith, with hope and charity, that I may run, rise, rest in thee. In rich Lord heart hands mouth, in me with faith, with hope and charity, that I may